something said in the Bible class this morning keep resonating with me and urging me to emphasize it as well. And certainly the point of God's involvement with us, the passage about slaves serving their masters, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, meaning that the slave isn't to even consider his standpoint as a slave in society. His connection is to his God, not to his master. And because of his God, he will give his master the very best effort that he can possibly give. And of course, it's whether the master is a good master or a bad master, whether the master is a Christian or not. The slave will, who is a Christian, will give that master the best he has to offer because he's serving the Lord. And from the Lord, he expects the reward of the inheritance. We go on a little bit further about that. Back in the days of Roman slaves, there were no gods for Roman slaves, even though there was a god for just about everything else. But the Christian who was a Roman slave had a god. And there was no reward for a slave, except maybe not to get beaten too hard on that particular day. Otherwise, you did your job, or society itself would have you executed. Life was that cheap back then. But for the Christian who was a slave, the reward was heavenly glory. And no preacher, no elder, no saint who had given lavishly to the church in multitudes of money was going to get a better reward than that dedicated Christian who happened to be a slave. That's huge. The strength to live that way is to constantly remember your involvement with God today. So that, why are you doing it? We talked about sacrifice. Why are you sacrificing? What would make it a sacrifice? Fact that God is right in the middle of it. And he's the real reason you're sacrificing. He's the real reason you're giving. He's the real reason you are showing care and concern. Because God is in the middle of all you do. Getting that enables you to not just have a profitable worship service, but an enjoyable, delightful, encouraging worship service. No matter how anybody else feels about it, in that service, you come out closer to God, a little bit closer to heaven, a little bit more joyful in the Spirit, a little bit more ready to do more because your God walks with you. Just thought I'd share. 1 John 5. First John is just how would you classify 1 John? Certainly a letter from the heart of the great apostle, but a letter that delves into the heart of God in a way that we otherwise wouldn't get. And in this great letter I found these words, verse 9 of 1 John 5. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is great. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, as Jesus walked on the earth, many saw many of his miracles. Many saw many of his righteous deeds. Many heard many of his sermons. And they would be able to relate that. I heard Jesus when he preached, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I saw Jesus heal the man born blind. They'd be able to relate that. And those stories, no doubt, would spread and encourage others to become Christians. Well, of course. Especially if you were close to the person telling the story. If you were impressed with that person and they're telling this, "I saw Jesus do so." Or maybe you were the former blind man and you were coming around saying, "I remember when Jesus gave me sight." What a glorious, glorious thing that was. If you were hearing that, would you be inclined to come to Christ? Well, of course you would. And that is acknowledged in these verses. Witness of men. But there's the witness of men, and then there's the witness of God put forward here. The witness of men can be muddled. The witness of men can be confusing as men see the same thing differently from different perspectives. The witness of men can be faulty because men have a tendency to forget. And as the years roll by, it's more impression than it is fact that you're left with. Does the witness of God have these weaknesses? And of course the answer is no. By no means. And the one writing 1 John is right in the middle of that declaration of the witness of God. Please turn to chapter 1, 1 John. Verse 1. See what can compare to this testimony. That which was from the beginning. John means the beginning of creation. John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning of the creation. Or from the beginning. Which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon, gazed upon, studied with our eyes. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, took hold of, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So here is a witness from God that is objective. It is factual. It is clear. It is concise. It is to the point. What's the point? That Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. A witness given through men, yet is it simply their understanding of what they were seeing? Turn please to Acts 1. Starting with verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me, before me, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, a little bit further down the chapter, they need a successor to Judas, the apostles do. Verse 21 of the same chapter, Acts 1. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of Jesus' resurrection. The apostolic commission, certainly tied to the Great Commission, but that which is unique to the apostles is that they would be witnesses. And it would be their testimony, given by the Holy Spirit, that would be the witness of God to the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth. But it's all apostolic witness. Again, 1 John 5, you've got the witness of men, but the witness of God is the big thing. And that is what the apostles were indeed all about. Let me take you to 1 Peter. We already saw it in 1 John. Please look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1 and following. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder. Now this is, go back to chapter 1, you know who's right. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Alright, so come back to chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow. So is Peter an elder? He is indeed. He is indeed. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Well, that's interesting. Reading on. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Alright, three aspects to Peter's identity which he stresses here. One is he's an elder, he's a bishop, he is an overseer of the Lord's church. He is not the overseer, he's not the elder, he is an elder, he's one of the elders. And incidentally, the church is in Babylon. You know where that's the end of the chapter here. You know where that is? That's Cairo, Egypt. After the old Babylon was annihilated, refugees from that destruction ended up settling, many of them, in Egypt. And they established their own little community that ended up being called New Babylon. The Romans then, later, built a citadel of defense there. And it was called the New Babylon Citadel. This is the Babylon of 1 Peter 5. It has nothing to do with Rome, and it certainly has nothing to do with the ruins of the old Babylon of Mesopotamia. New Babylon is what it has to be. Cairo, Egypt. So, Peter's there. He's there with Mark. He's there with Silas. And he's there, apparently, with his wife, and he's an elder of the church there. And he's writing to other Christians. And as the letter is being sent, he wants to give emphasis to the elders of the church there. Why? Well, that's an important work, isn't it? It's so vital for a church to have overseers. It is so important for those overseers to be qualified, to be men whom the Holy Spirit designates would be good to oversee the church. So an appointment must take place for that to happen. And a certain qualification in the job is expected. And that's what Peter is stressing here. And he begins, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. But I'm also one who is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. What is he stressing there? You should already have a good handle on it. That's his apostleship. That is how he's defining and explaining his work as an apostle of Christ. He is the witness, not one, not the witness, but one of the witnesses. For them, he is the witness, writing to them. Just like John was the witness to his readers in his letter. Peter says, I'm the witness of all of what Jesus did, what he went through, how he obtained his glory, how he obtained for us salvation, which he has already talked about in the first part of the letter. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. That's a marvelous statement. What does that relate to? The reward of being an elder. Well, okay. The reward of being an apostle. Alright. But that's not the determinative factor. It's the reward of being a Christian. Peter says, I'm sharing in the inheritance with you, reader, with you, Christian. This puts him in the group with all of us. A partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Isn't that marvelous? But his emphasis on his apostleship as a witness is a key understanding here. Turn, please, to Revelation, chapter 1. Again, we're back to John. How do we know it's John the Apostle? Well, he tells us, verse 1 of Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Now we might think that those three aspects of the witness just refer to Revelation, but they don't. They're much broader than that. All things that he saw most certainly relates to the revelation, but those two other two things are broader than that. Witnessing the Word of God, witnessing to the Word of God, witnessing to the testimony of Jesus Christ, that is apostolic. And only an apostle can do that. Verse 9. I, John, both your brother, there's that commonality with the church, and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony which concerns Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, in speaking of the gifts given for the benefit of the church, the growth of the church, we find in verse 7 and following of Ephesians 4, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. interesting how when you read, especially through Ephesians, the work of the apostle and the prophets are linked together. This is also understood in Ephesians chapter 2. As the church is explained as being the work of the apostles and prophets, verse 20. So you turn to John 16, verse 13, and you find these words. When he, the Spirit, as Jesus is speaking to the apostles, and he in the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will tell you things to come. The promise of being guided into all truth is certain to the apostles, and it relates to the promise that Jesus spoke to them about, referenced in Acts chapter 1. The apostles receive the promise because they are the conduits of the testimony of God concerning His Son Jesus Christ. That will not have the weaknesses of typical human testimony because it is given by the Holy Spirit. It is all truth. Nothing of the testimony will be lacking, and they will not forget. The Spirit will bring to remembrance all things that Jesus said that they need to relate. So then you go to John chapter 20, and you see how this testimony is conveyed. Verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And there it is. You have God, then Jesus, then the apostles, upon whom the Holy Spirit comes. And in the apostles' teaching is this testimony of God that's greater than any human testimony. That John wrote the Gospel of John. All you have to do is go to chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and writes these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So, in that context of testifying, is found the apostolic office. One more point to reference. What about Luke? What about Mark? Well, they would be the prophets that come from the laying on of the apostles' hands as the spiritual gifts go through the church. And indeed, Luke is able to write verse 1 of chapter 1 of his gospel account. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Interesting. Many have done that. Many want to write an account of the life of Christ. Be nice to know who all wanted to do that and what was the product of their work. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Well, there's the apostolic witness emphasized in verse 2. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things. Perfect understanding is an interesting phrase. Of all things, from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So what do we have? What do we see? Let me try to make it personal. If you got time, I'd love to sit down with you and tell you all the wonderful benefits that Jesus has given. I would love to talk to you about how I believe Jesus has worked in my life, how he has taken me from a know-nothing, silly child into a man with some years on him, who hopefully has been able to convey an understanding of the heart of God himself. I'd love to be able to share with you details about that. That could encourage you. I hope it would encourage you. If you're not a Christian and I do that with you, that might encourage you, pull you toward obedience to Christ. But let me tell you, if all you have is that conversation, I would suggest you don't have enough. I can tell you my understanding of my life, my experiences in terms of Christ. But would it be a perfect understanding? Would it be a perfect relating, communicating of that? Well, you know, the answer is no. Where would you get a perfect understanding? Where would you get a complete understanding? Well, that would be the testimony of God given to you. How would you get that? By the work of the apostles of 2,000 years ago, which work stands complete and still survives through all the indignations and attacks and mistreatment and forgetfulness of you. You have the New Testament, the wonderful Word of God, built on the old, the prophetic emphasis of the old, that someone is coming. In the new, someone has come and fulfilled all that God has said he would do. And only that one can claim that. Only that one has the testimony of God given in such a marvelous, understandable way that you yourself can take it and you can study it and you can measure it and you can sift it and you can see. Does it hold up? And after 2,000 years, the answer is, oh yes. You can stake your life on it. It holds up that way. You may stake your soul on it. It holds up that way. So I could do you no better than to introduce you to Jesus himself and let you hear his word. Be with him as he heals the blind man. Be with him as he preaches that Sermon on the Mount. Be with him as he works through his apostles in the establishment of his church. How can you do that? Well, you pay attention to what the apostles have given. And if you do it in faith, they'll put you right there. There is no better foundation for your faith in Christ than the apostolic testimony that will last forever and certainly be around for as long as the church needs it. If you're here and you need to respond to that wonderful testimony, now would be a great time. Do you need to come in repentance and baptism to become a Christian? How beautiful to do that today. How meaningful. Haven't you given Satan enough of your life? Isn't it time to give your life to Christ? Do it as the apostles have taught us. Do it as the apostles were instructed by Jesus himself. You can't do better than that. Christian, you've done that, but you're struggling. You need help. You're burdened. Maybe with guilt. Come and let's get that taken care of. By boldly approaching the throne. Think about it. Come if you need while we stand.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.